One of my finest experiences in community service came years ago when I was a part of a community rescue squad. A few of us in that neighborhood trained as emergency medical technicians and provided the ambulance service for that area. And every once in a while, when we get concerned about the liability risk that we were doing, we would be reminded that we were protected under the Good Samaritan law. Since then, I've discovered that many states and many countries, in fact, have on their books a Good Samaritan law. In essence, the Good Samaritan law protects from blame those who choose to aid others who are injured and ill. In Canada, it's a requirement. In France, the photographers at the scene of Princess Diana's fatal car accident were investigated for the possible violation of the Good Samaritan law. In fact, there is a Good Samaritan law here in Tennessee. I checked that out with an attorney today, and he immediately said to me, "Don't be practicing law from the pulpit. I'll be listening in all that you have to say." But wherever the source, whether it's on the books or whether it's written in life, it is just real at fundamental morality. And if the story of the prodigal son is Jesus' finest story, then certainly the story of the Good Samaritan runs a close second. And that's where I want us to land today. On the story, you may want to see it in your Bible as well as to hear it again. When an expert attorney cross-examined Jesus about the nature of neighborliness, Jesus didn't give him an answer. He told him a story. A certain man was making a 20-mile trip from Jerusalem down to Jericho when he fell in the hands of robbers. The criminals not only robbed him, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him half to death, and left him on the road that was known as the Bloody Way. The priest came by and passed by on the other side. The Levite came by and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled along, came to where the man was. He saw him. He had compassion on him. He administered first aid to him. He used his donkey as an ambulance. He took him to an inn where he took care of him. Now, Jesus finishes that story by posing the question, who of these three do you suppose was a neighbor to the man in need? It poses the question I want us to consider and think about today. Three things I want to say. They're in your bulletin if you want to follow the outline there. The first is that need is our neighbor. The attorney asked the question, who is my neighbor? And when he gets to the end of the parable, he answers that question by saying, he is the one who has mercy on him. Neighbors are those who are nearby. In my family of origin, we didn't have much wealth, but we did have great neighbors. They were the Youngs, and across the road lived the Olds. That's the truth. I'm not preaching. That's exactly the way it was. In fact, I spent more time at the Young's house than I did at my own house. They had a television and we didn't. They were allowed to play cards at their house, and my mother thought that was evil, so we didn't have much fun at our place at all. Well, good neighbors are people who help each other, are they not, throughout the years? The years passed. My mother was in a hospital in Cincinnati dying of cancer, and my father was alone on the farm when he slipped and fell one winter icy day like today, slipped and fell on some ice and broke his hip. It was our neighbors who heard his cry for help and came to rescue him. Exactly 1 year later, it's unbelievable, but this is the truth too. Exactly 1 year later, at the exact same spot, he fell again and broke the other hip. Now living alone after my mother's death, He began to cry out for help. And it was our neighbors who came to rescue him. Everybody needs a neighbor like that. We need good neighbors. I used to be a better neighbor to those close by than I am now. And every once in a while I ask why. What's changed over the years? Neighbors are those nearby. But Jesus expands in this beautiful story the concept of neighborliness. Neighbors are not just those nearby, but neighbors are those who are in need. Now, when you and I read this story, we're shocked by the behavior of the priest and the Levite. How could anybody of religious consciousness walk by on the other side? But the people who read it first or heard it first were not shocked by the priest and the Levite. They understood their religious rituals, why they did what they did. The shock in this story comes from the Samaritan. That's the shock of those who heard it first. You see, assuming the guy on the side of the road was a Jew, we need to be reminded that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan, said the Jews and the bigots of that day. And when the lawyers ask in the end to name the person who is a neighbor, he can't quite say the word. Did you catch that in the story? He can't say the Samaritan was the neighbor. He stutters a little bit and he says, well, it was the one who showed mercy to him. That's the shock. This foreigner helps out the man beside the road. And here's the point of the story. Neighbor is not defined by race, by religion, by economics, or by geography. A good neighbor is the person who helps the one in need. And here's my observation. You can agree with it or not. The great discrimination of our day is not by race or religion. The great division of our day is along the lines of economics and social status. Discrimination in our day is between the haves and the have-nots. And so we build our homes in secluded communities and gated arenas to keep the unwanted out. But every once in a while, I have to ask the question, are we, in fact, fencing ourselves in and separating ourselves from the rest of the world? Need is our neighbor. Don't miss the story. Second thing I want to say to us all today is that compassion is our motivation. Look in verse 34. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. But the better translation, he was moved with compassion. Now the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan all traveled the same road. But only one sees. Only the Samaritan has compassion. And compassion comes when we have eyes that see. You see, to the Samaritan, the man beside the road, it's not a Jew or Muslim or Christian or Hispanic or Protestant or Catholic or straight or gay. He's just a man on the side of the road. And seeing him. Don't miss those phrases. He came near him. And seeing him, he had compassion on him. Now get it. You see, this Samaritan didn't get up one day and say, "Boy, I believe I'm going to be a hero today. I'm going to take on the life of Mother Teresa, and I'm going to go out and do good to the least and the lost. I believe I'll find somebody to do good to today before the day is over." He didn't do that at all. Read the text. While he traveled along the way, he didn't set out to rescue the perishing. He didn't set out to do something dramatic. He didn't set out to do something different. But just as he passed by, he happened to have eyes that could see the need right at his fingertips. Do you have eyes like that? Can you see like that? Oh, it's everywhere, is it not? Sometimes they are strung out beside the road in our day. Do you have eyes to see? But they're not always there. Sometimes they're the teenagers in our own homes who are struggling with their own identity. Sometimes they're the family next door who are existing without any love in the house and no house is big enough for people to live together where there's no love. I don't care how big it is. Sometimes it's an executive that you think has it made, but may be the loneliest person in all the world. And seeing him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. You see, compassion is a heart that cares. And the problem with compassion is that we tend to get callous over the years. Don't we? Compassion is the tender heart that can still feel again and again. Compassion is not a political announcement. It's a personal concern. Compassion is not a public debate. It's a soul that is still sensitive. Thomas Merton once said, "Compassion is the keen awareness of the interdependence of all human beings." When Jesus saw the multitude on the hillside in Matthew chapter 9, he steps back and he has compassion on them because they were as a sheep without a shepherd. Desmond Tutu said, "If you're going to be compassionate, you better be ready for action, because that's where compassion always leads." Which brings me to the third thing I want to say to you today, and that is exactly that. That love is always action. You hear it? You see it? He went to him. bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. Let me tell you, folks, compassion calls for involvement. You can't care by proxy. It calls for an investment. It's personal. And sooner or later, you and I answer the question, what will we do with the ones in need who are right around us, who are here? You know, it's one thing to preach sermons about it. It's another thing to bind up the wounds of the hurting. It's one thing to hold a conference on hunger. It's another thing to feed the homeless. It's one thing for denominations to pass resolutions about health care in Tennessee. It's quite another thing for the pastors of this annual conference to raise the deductibles enough on their health insurance so that we could open a clinic for those who don't have any insurance. We can complain about how slow 911 is to respond, or we can learn CPR. Love is personal. It calls for involvement. And I suspect that's one reason our compassion calluses over, because we're scared of that kind of involvement. And furthermore, that kind of love is costly. You're not going to get out of it easy. It's always going to cost you. Every time it costs you. So this Samaritan, think about it for a minute. I mean, he had things to do, didn't he? Consider it for a while. Here's a man on the road. He stops in his tracks. He drops his plan. He scrubs his itinerary. He shares his wine. He lends his donkey. He shares his money. And he makes provisions for him for the days to come. Now that's costly. And sometimes we just as soon not get involved, would we? Because we don't want to pay the price. Isn't that what the story is all about? So an attorney comes to Jesus and dares to say to Jesus, you know, I want it all. I want life. I want full life. I want complete life. Tell me how I can have eternal life. And Jesus gives him the Sunday school answer. Well, tell me what you learned in rabbinical school. And he rattles it off. He'd been there enough times that he knew it verbatim. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The problem is, love is not a discussion. Love is an action. The world would be loved by us talking about it. For God's sake, it would be loved. But love is not talk. Love is action. Oh, he deals with his grandiosity. You ought to get that part of the story too. You know, ever since 9/11 and Katrina, there's been a movement going on called compassion fatigue. And compassion fatigue does hit those who are grandiose enough to think they can take care of it all by themselves. He doesn't do that. He says to the innkeeper, you know, the time's come, I need to move on, but I'm going to help you take care of him while I'm gone. When I come back, I'll check back in on him a little later. You can't do it all yourself. But you can engage. And that's what love is all about. I really have trouble when God gets direct with me. I don't know about you. I mean, people come to my office all the time seeking the will of God. I need to tell you, it's not the stuff about the will of God that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the will of God that I do understand that bothers me. That's the part of it that troubles me. I was right on this sermon Friday afternoon, cranking it out. Now we got over 50 people who work around here, but to find anybody on Friday afternoon is a miracle. And so somebody called wanted some help. And they just got straight through to my office. Now, I got all kinds of systems to prevent that. But it was Friday. You got to understand. It was Friday afternoon, and the receptionist did the right thing. She just put them right through to me. And, you know, it was some guy who needed a night's lodging. Somebody calls like that every day or so around here. The problem is I don't know the system around here. I don't know how to tap the system to get the help that they need, and I was stuck. Furthermore, I was writing a sermon, and I had a wedding, and I had a funeral, and, you know, all the rest of the stuff that goes with Saturday. And I picked up the phone and said, sir, oh, I said, can I help you? And he says, yeah, could you help me get a night's lodging? And I said, you know, I really don't know how to tap our system. Why don't you call the National Rescue Mission? They'll help you down there. And I hung up the phone, and I went back to my sermon, and it lasted about 2 minutes. And suddenly it hit me. You're about the biggest hypocrite that ever lived. How dare you to be writing a sermon about the Good Samaritan and slamming the phone on somebody in need? Oh, I had a lot of excuses for that. I said, now, Lord, let me tell you. You remember this homeless person I helped earlier in the week when I was passing by, and you remember this person and this person and this person. He didn't want to hear any of that. I said, Lord, you remember this meeting I was in the other night and where we're talking about helping work with partnership in the neighborhood, and one of the most exciting things I've ever engaged in all of my years of ministry. Lord, you remember the other night what the people were saying when that became a possibility. And the Lord didn't want to hear any of that. I said, maybe I can get a hold of this guy. So I started looking in my notes that I'd taken down, and I had his name, but nobody had his number. And I stuck. Now, what would you do when you stuck like that? I did the only thing I know to do. I said, God, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I'm the priest and the Levite all rolled up into one. You taught us better than that. I don't know about you, but I don't like pleading for mercy. But sometimes I'm smart enough to know that's the best thing I can do. And God is good enough and gracious enough to forgive us. So he ends the story with a probing command. You remember? Go and do likewise. Let us pray. Lord, there are times in our lives when we mess up. We know better than we do. And that's why you come to us with grace. That's why you extend to us mercy. So we pray for those in need, Lord, today, but most of all, we pray for ourselves. Help us not to get callous. Keep our hearts tender. Fill us with compassion. Give us eyes to see and hearts that care. Forgive us, Lord. We need your help. Amen.